Well, good morning, church. If I would have known there would be a five-minute video, I might have waited to come up here. Please make note of the things that he said, specifically on your Connect card. Please fill it out so that we can get you more involved in what's going on here at Liberty Heights Church. Again, if you've been sitting here going, I don't know if I want to get involved in a group, or maybe you've tried before and it didn't quite work out, this is, for all kind of intents and purposes, this is a relaunch. And so if you would fill that out today, that would help us out so much. Or you can go to lhc.life/groups and fill it out there. But please keep that in front of you. We've been walking through Romans chapter 8, and we've made it through 11 verses in the first 3 weeks, which is pretty great because it took us about 30 minutes to get through about three words in week one. But today we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Before we turn there, just as crazy as this last year and a half was, imagine that you were in a coma and then woke up to the world being totally rearranged like this. Well, that's exactly what happened for a British teenager who awoke from a coma after a car accident in February of this year. Having no idea what had happened to him, all he knew was he woke up and everybody is wearing masks and people on the news had kind of lost their minds and his family wasn't able to come and visit him. In other words, imagine waking up and realizing that the whole world is in a war that you knew nothing about. Today, I want to submit to you that when you woke up today, you were in a war that you may know nothing about. Why? Because the enemy is invisible. Why? Because you were unaware of the circumstances. Why? Because it's being fought on a spiritual plane. Today, as we dive into the text, I hope that we can see that we are in a battle. Even if Romans 8:37 says we're more than conquerors, we are in a battle. Make no mistake. Up to this point, we've learned a few things that are super, super important to set the stage for the text today. First and foremost, we are no longer condemned. We are no longer condemned. The next thing that we understood is because we're no longer condemned, we're not hopeless. That we're not stuck in our sin. We're not stuck to keep living this way, even though our eternity is secured because of Jesus, if we are in Christ, even though that's secured, we also can live freely in this life. Why? Because Jesus came and fought sin on its home field. It says that he came in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's called, we kind of keep using the term anyway, guilty but pardoned. It's called justification. Then last week we talked about how the goal, the bullseye, is intimacy. That we're aiming for intimacy over obedience, but that obedience will naturally flow out of our intimacy in a relationship with Jesus. And then we gave you some practical steps on how to live according to the Spirit, how to set your mind on things of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines, habits of grace. And now we are here in a week that we are calling Boot Camp Basics. Boot camp because we are in a war and we need to be trained for what's to come. And so I hope that as we prepare our hearts today, as we read this text today, that we don't forget for a second that not only are we in a war, but that you're going to leave this place equipped to do battle with it. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with the Spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Lord, as we dive into your word today and understand not just what it says, but what it means, and then what it means for us and how to live it out, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and minds, God, that you would convict us of sins. God, you would convict us of the things that we continue to run back to. God, that we would repent of those and turn to you. God, show us not only that there's a war raging, but that you've equipped us to fight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point today is make war, not peace, with your sin. Make war, not peace, with your sin. You may have heard someone say, we're all sinners, that's just the way it is. And the first part of that statement is entirely true. We are all sinners. We are all totally depraved and left to ourselves. Sinning is really all we're good at. We are all sinners, but that's not the way it has to be. See, so often it's easy to look around a room this size, and it's kind of hard to tell in church, but maybe in a football crowd or a stadium or in your work atmosphere, it's easy to justify the sin that you so easily run to by realizing that you're not quite as bad as somebody else. What's the big deal? Everybody sins, and yet the Puritan John Owen said it this way. Get busy killing sin, or it will be killing you. Verse 13 here really draws us into what a big deal sin is. This says that it leads to death. That's not just in 8:13, it's in 6:23. But look at verse 12 again. This is what it says. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. A lot of times we don't read the Bible because the Bible doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. And so when I read a big, long text like this, there are people that naturally are sitting here going, I don't even understand what you said. I sure hope you explain it because this doesn't make a lot of sense. We don't use these terms very often. So then, brothers, we are debtors. When's the last time someone said that to you? But I want to help you understand a little bit of just how to study the Bible. And so one of the things that you can do when you don't understand a word is you can look it up in the dictionary, or you can look it up in a concordance, or you can even look up on study Bibles. They have these things called cross-references at the bottom margin of your Bible in the footnotes that guide you to other verses that help these make sense. But the most practical way to understand something when it's a Bible verse that you don't understand is to open up some other versions of the Bible. So a lot of times when I don't understand something, and that happens to me a lot, when I don't quite understand a phrase or this verse doesn't make a whole lot of sense, I will open up where I usually read out of and study from the ESV, and all of the pastors here, we preach out of the ESV. I will open up the CSB, or even my old HCSB, so Christian Standard or Holman Christian Standard. One of the most simple ones is a New Living Translation, which is not really a word-for-word translation. It's more of a commentary in some ways of the Bible. But I do want to read what the New Living Translation says. In this verse, it says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. This is reiterated in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So hear me, we're no longer condemned, we're no longer stuck, and we're no longer in debt. We don't have to do what our flesh tells us to do. And so it is easy to rationalize things that we do by saying, well, that's what I really want to do, and I know Jesus, and I still want this thing. So it must be natural. It must be what I'm created to be, what I'm created to do. These things that I want, I can just give into. And yet we don't have to do what our flesh tells us to do. So this verse actually begins with so then. So then is another way of kind of saying therefore. You always want to understand when it says so then, you say so what? Because it's contextualizing everything that you're about to hear with everything that you've heard already. It's saying in light of your new position in Christ, sin can no longer make any demands on your life. So when someone says, that's just the way I am, that's just the way it's going to be, that's not what the Bible teaches us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. Imagine in going to war with sin, if we were just to memorize and keep in our kind of heart, if we were just to memorize this text from 1 Corinthians 10 that says that nothing has overtaken us except that which is common to man, but God will provide a way out. It teaches us that he provides a way out. If we memorize this portion of Romans chapter 8, when it says that we don't owe sin anything. Romans chapter 7 is all about this battle. Waging war with the things that you want to do, knowing that the Bible specifically forbids them, that they don't honor the Lord. Every single one of us has a leaning towards sins that we want to do that the Bible says not to do. A lot of times these are called besetting sins. Besetting is not necessarily a Bible word, but it's just a good way to describe it. These are the sins that we regularly run back to. They're kind of your natural lean, and yours would be different than somebody else's. Your natural bend towards sin, for some people, anger is a common besetting sin. You're just more prone to anger. This is something that I struggle with. For others, it's insecurity. It's jealousy, it's people-pleasing, it's materialism, it's lust. You get the idea. But these are the sins that we have a hard time breaking free from, and even that we have a hard time identifying in ourselves. Why? Because we've almost grown hardened to this, or believe that this is just my cross to bear. This is just how I am. This is just what I'm going to do. I think that's called making peace with your sin. When we just chalk our sin up to, this is just how I am, that's called making peace with sin. This is exactly what it means to live according to your flesh. To live according to your flesh literally means if you make peace with the flesh. We're called to make war. How? By getting radical in dealing with our sin. That's point two. Get radical in dealing with sin. It's easy to skip what verse 13 says. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is an if-then statement. What a lot of people would say is a conditional phrase. What that means is, if you do this, this is what follows. If you don't do your chores, your mom will get mad. If you yell at your boss, you will probably get fired. If, then, conditional phrase. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you make peace with your flesh, you will die. And there are people in here going, yeah, but I'm already bought by the blood of Jesus. I remember that day when I was 14 years old and I bowed my knee and repented and I cried and I remember the song that was playing and I remember the preacher that preached. And my fear for a lot of us is that we're leaning on an experience and we have no evidence. We're leaning on a salvific moment of salvation, this salvific experience, and we're going, I remember where I was. And yet our life is not marked by a change. That the Spirit of God dwells in us and we are at war with sin. Verse 16 even tells us that That the Spirit attests to us that we are his children. How? Because we are making war with sin. But if we live at peace with our sin, we might not have a relationship with them at all. That's a false sense of security. How do we know? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says this. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have died to a way of life that once held us captive. Romans 6, 2 reiterates this. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? So what does the sin life of a believer look like? Because everybody really does sin. Well, believers can sin for a season. But as we sin, the Spirit of God is raging war with our flesh. It can be for a season, but it cannot be a life pattern because we've been released from the law. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's another way to say it. If your new relationship with God is not marked with a new relationship with sin, you don't have a relationship with God. If you can settle back in comfort, make peace with your sin instead of making war, you need to examine yourself. President Coolidge, Calvin Coolidge, he was a man of few words, and he liked going to church, but his wife was ill and remained at the White House. And every time he came back, she would just pepper him with questions about what was preached, but he didn't even like to talk that much. And so one day, she was asking, well, what was it about? What was it about? Well, at least tell me what he preached about, she said, and he said, sin. She said, well, what about sin? He said, the preacher was against it. If you leave here today and you go, the preacher was against it. Tyler doesn't think that we should sin. You're not leaving empowered. You feel like you're leaving kind of enslaved. I want to equip you in what to do as you make war and not peace with your sin. Matthew chapter 18. Starting with verse 7 through 9, this is what it says. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, it's talking about eternal life, crippled or lame, than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. But if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. This text guides us in how to go to war with sin. Amputation is what it says. See, a lot of times when we think about sin, we minimize the eternal consequences of it. Why? Because often we're relying on an experience and not evidence. But this text tells us a few different things. It talks about our hands, our feet, and our eyes. Our hands are the things that we do. It's saying if you keep doing these things, cut off access to those things. And throw them away. See, because the things we do show our hearts. That's what the Bible teaches us, is that the things that we do with our hands, everything that shows up in our hands starts in our heart. Our desires become actions, become habits. We must cut off access to the things that we continually do that the Bible says not to do. Then it says, your feet, the places that you go. There's this amazing text in Proverbs chapter 5 that is supposed to be written from the perspective of a father guiding a son in how to not give in to sexual temptation. And he starts describing this woman. He says, Her lips, they drip with forbidden honey. And her words are smoother than oil. He's painting this picture for this woman that is so desirable, so lustful. Just derives this out of a man and reveals what's in the man's heart already. And this is what he says. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. We all know this feeling, men especially, we all know this feeling of giving into sexual temptation, believing it's going to fulfill us, and believing it's sweeter than honey, and maybe even in the moment it is, but then it becomes bitter. And the taste we longed for has soured. It didn't satisfy us. But the proverb isn't just warning, it gives us wisdom. Verse 7 says, "And now, O son, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." If we regularly end up in places that cause us to stumble, we should stop going to those places. If we regularly drive down a path to work that passes something that tempts us, or that a store that you want to go into, quit going there. If you have a friend group that regularly dishonors the Lord and the things that they do, and you think you can go there and be strong, this text tells us don't even go near the door of her house. If you keep falling in a pothole over and over, go down a different street. Take the radical step of cutting off your foot. And then it says, be careful what you look at with your eyes. This one's pretty easy to apply. Maybe we watch shows that we should not watch. Or movies that propel us to want ungodly things. Proverbs says that our eyes are the mirror to our soul. The window to our soul. I don't know why I said mirror. They are the windows to our soul. What that means is the things we see get in our hearts and cause us to desire things. Are we watching things we shouldn't watch? Does our phone have access to things that it shouldn't have access to? Do we look at things that cause us to be less like Jesus and more like everybody else? Pluck out your eye. Be radical. This is what Jesus is talking about in dealing with our sin radically. Pastor Alistair Begg tells the story of reading an obituary of a 62-year-old man. And the account was pretty striking to him because the man, it says, had an elevated PSA, and his doctor said, it's something we'll monitor, not that big of a deal. So the man went about his life undeterred and uncaring. By the time he made his trip back to the doctor the next time for a checkup, the elevated PSA had turned into cancer of the spine, and he had but a couple months to live. Alistair Begg says it like this: the saddest thing is that it was avoidable. It should have been dealt with immediately, decisively, and radically. Immediately, once, or yeah, right now is immediate. Once and for all is decisive. No matter the cost, is radical. Romans 8:13 says that the consequences are too great. Deal with it while it's in your mind. Because our thoughts become actions, become habits, become our destiny. Point three, fight sin with confidence. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The reason that you and I can fight sin with confidence is not because we're brave, it's not because we're strong, it's not because we have the best battle plan that's ever existed. It's because of our new position in Christ, and thus the resources that are available for battle. I wrestled all growing up and was a wrestling coach for 4 years. Any wrestlers or wrestling families in here? Wow, like four of you guys, that's crazy. And I remember standing next to the mat with one of my wrestlers that was next up. So his match was next. And we're standing there, and he's kind of doing this bounce around thing that wrestlers do. And I'm like, let's go. Are you ready? He was like, I guess so. It's like, what do you mean you guess so? You're going to go out there and do battle. You're going to win. He was like, no, coach, I'm not. I was like, are you kidding me? You've pinned your last two kids. You're going to roll straight through the semifinals. And he was like, no, coach, I'm really not. That's not going to happen. It's like, how could you say that? He said, well, that kid across the mat, he's a world champion. I was like, are you just saying that? And he was like, no, no, no. No, he's in eighth grade and he has a scholarship offer to Oklahoma State. He's a world champion. Not a state champion, a world champion. And I was just like, all right, good luck, man. It was a quick match. But you know, our spiritual life, our Christian life, it's a different story. We're not going out there with all of our own training and all of our own experience and all of our own strength. We're going out there with the resources of a father who has already defeated the enemy. We're going out there as children of a father who has already defeated a foe. We're not going out there by ourselves. We're not going out there with the spirit of, as this text says, slavery, so that we would fall back into fear. But as adopted children, by whom we can cry, because we have the spirit of adoption as sons, we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a phrase that makes Christianity unique. Because it's not just that we know that there is a God. It's that that God is our Father. Something happens in the middle of our trials and turmoil and struggle when we know that we're not just calling out to a God of the universe, but we're calling out to our Heavenly Father, when we're calling out to our dad. My daughter's in here, and she's doing a great job of coloring while I'm talking, but something happens in the middle of the night when she has a nightmare. Now, if she's to fall in the middle of the day, she's not crying out for dad, she's crying out for mom, because moms are just more sympathetic and cradling, and I try to be that, but moms are just different. In the middle of the night, when she just had a dream that war is breaking out, or there's a monster in her closet, or there's something under her bed, when fear settles in, there's something about being able to call out to your dad. And knowing your dad's going to be there. That's Abba, Father. We're adopted as sons. We're no longer slaves. Paul often, and Scripture often, uses imagery of slavery. We talked about this early on in this series, that this is a hostage feeling. The hostage is completely dependent on the actions of the captor. Completely at the mercy of his captor. But that's not us. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer hostages. At the mercy of our captor, we are adopted. Now, Roman culture, when someone was adopted, it meant that your old family life passes away. That not only are you brought into a new family, but all of your debt, that's all gone. Everything that came with the old family is gone, and you receive a new family with a new inheritance. The difference between Roman and Jewish was very important because Jewish people had one heir. That's why you see stories that are wild in the Old Testament of someone stealing someone's birthright. is because there was one heir, there was one that would get all of it passed along to them. In Roman culture, there were co-heirs. You could split it all equally among the children. That's who this text is talking to. The book of Romans is written to Romans. And Paul knew that they would understand the idea of co-heirs, that you are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That we get to, as adopted children, receive divine grace and full inheritance. And everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. As we close, I heard a story of an adoption. This girl named Stephanie was abandoned at the age of 4 in the middle of the Korean War in Korea. And it was just an unbelievably difficult time. As a matter of fact, my little one's 4, so I can't even imagine being on the street trying to survive. But there this girl was for 5 years. And skipping most of the horrific things that happened to her, she ended up at 9 years old, laying down after contracting cholera. She lays down on a pile of trash to die, and a Swedish nurse is walking by her. And the nurse thought that she was dead because this happened more often than it should. And she felt the Spirit of God urge her to turn around. A non-charismatic nurse urged to turn around, so she picks up this girl named Stephanie, carries her to the orphanage. She lives and she nurses her back to health. And Stephanie tells a story of the American couple that came to adopt a boy one day. And when the boys were going to be adopted, the girls would come and kind of help do their hair, and then they'd kind of get out of the way. And this big, tall American man walks in the room, and he's looking at boys and putting them down, and looking at a boy and putting him down, and then he sees Stephanie. Stephanie, who at 9 years old nearly died. Stephanie, who at 9 years old weighed 30 pounds from malnutrition, who had eyes that were crossed, who had scabs and scars all over her. He sees her, and he walks over to her, and she tells the story of him putting his hand on her face, and she slapped it away because she didn't know how to deal with anybody, and he puts it back. And she said that he said the words, "This one is mine." He didn't come in there looking for her, but he found the one that he was supposed to have. "This one is mine," despite the scars, despite the eyes, despite the lice that was in her hair, despite the scars. Or the scars and the scabs, despite everything that would make you say, "No way." And that's exactly what God did for each of you. When we read the words that you are adopted into the family of God, it's easy to distance yourself from what a miraculous thing it is that you were the mess, that you were the one that had the wrecked life, that you were the one that should have never been brought in, and yet God brought you into the family, brought you into the fold, grafted into the fold of the family of God, and you're called an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. And so as we've kind of concluded all of this, I hope that you understand this today. Children of God go to war with sin. But being a child of God is what empowers you to go to war with sin. Because you're not fighting alone. You're not the kid on the edge of the match that knows he's going to lose. You're not the one that's overpowered. You have a father who has fought for you, who will fight with you, who will empower you. Nothing has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God will offer you a way out. Identify that besetting sin. Identify that thing that you keep running to, that thing that you have even written off as just being part of you, and go to war with it. Go to war with the things that you see, with the things that you do, with the places that you go, because that's what children of God do. That's what God calls us to do. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. Lord, we need you today. We need you today to reveal to us, Lord, those areas of sin that you've called us to cut off. Those areas of sin that you've called us to gouge out. Those things that we look at that we should no longer look at. That children of God are not supposed to continually give into these things and look like the culture around us. But we're to be marked by repentance and faith. So that though we will fall, we will not continue in the sin that we've died to. God, thank you that we can be called sons and daughters. Lord, if there's anyone in this place today who's heard these words and thought, I've never given my life to Jesus. And so I see my sins. And I've tried to fight them for too long, but today I just want to lay them down at the feet of Jesus. Turn away from those and turn toward him. Lord, if there's anyone in this place, I pray, God, that they would find you today, Lord, that they'd come talk to me, they'd talk to the person next to them. God, if there are children of yours in this place, and we know that there are, who you're calling to make war with our sins and stop making peace, Lord, I pray today that we would know that though it's a battle that's already won. But on this side of eternity, it's going to be hard. God, would you give us right now as sons and daughters, not just the boldness to admit our sin, to confess it, but Lord, the boldness to amputate it. Whatever the cost, immediately, once and for all. God, if it comes from our phone, that we would break the phone. If it comes from our computer, that we would break the computer. If it comes from certain channels, we would cut the cable cord, Lord. If it comes from relationships, that we would sever those. If there are places that we go, that we would start going a different path. God, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, I pray that we would deal with it immediately, decisively. For good. God, remind us today that this battle is won by our Father. And that everything that is Christ's is ours. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord has led